2 years ago, roughly thereabouts, Christians began being persecuted in the Middle East. A year ago, the persecutions began to intensify. And recently now, under siege, Christians persecuted at an alarming rate. This is taking place in the Middle East. So much so, now we know about the pastors and other people that have been held. So much so now that persecution is becoming rampant in that area. And now Congress is having to get involved. This is just recently the persecution of Christians over in the Middle East and also around the world. In thinking about persecution, you can't bypass 1 Peter. 1 Peter was about persecution. And if anybody knew about persecution, it would have been Peter's audience. And the persecution began gradually in 64 AD. There was nonviolent Christian persecution going on. And by 68 AD, under Nero, the Christians were really persecuted. They had gone through difficulties and hardships. And so Peter now, I want you to think about the context just for a minute. If you're struggling and you're hurting as a believer, and you're going through hardships and trials and suffering, wouldn't you want a good word? Wouldn't you want something that would say, okay, I know I'm suffering. I know Christ said I would suffer. Jesus told his disciples that. If you want to live a righteous life, you'll be persecuted. We know that. But sometimes you need a word of encouragement. And that's what Peter does for us today. Now, what Peter says to us is that we are God's chosen people, and he immediately goes to the status. Notice he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, just a fisherman. He was a follower of Christ. Dedicated his life to Christ, also denied Christ three times. But yet Jesus said, upon this faith I will build my church, talking about Peter. He was the rock, Petros, the rock. And yet even within this unstable faith, Jesus Christ is going to build his church. That's us, that's today. But this word apostle means one sent with a message. Something we need to realize right at the beginning when we do Bible studies and we think about the message of the Bible is that when Peter writes to his people here, he is writing with the voice of God. In other words, this is Christ's message to the church. It's Christ's message to us today, and therefore we can trust it. So if you are struggling this morning in your walk with Christ because of circumstances and situations, let me just say this. God has a word for you today, and I hope you hear it, and I hope you embrace it, and I hope you can be joyful about it. Now notice he says, to those who are elect. Here we go. The word elect means to pick out or select. If I could give you a picture, you've seen these claw machines before. You put the quarter or 50 cents, whatever it is, and you operate this and you move the arm and it reaches down and you try to. I've never been really good at that. It slips through the claw. But the word here, elect, means to pick out. It means that God is at the controls and he picks out. Now let's leave that tension because that's what the word means. I think it's clarified on the word foreknowledge. But I want to give you two views of how Christians, at least for the last couple hundred years, have understood this text. There's the Arminian view. And the Arminian view over here says, God chooses, or he elects those that he knows will come to him by faith. In other words, the elect are those who respond to the gospel. The problem with the Arminian view is that the Arminian view says this, oh, by the way, you can unelect yourself by leaving. You've heard this before, I'm sure. Then there's the Calvinistic view of elect. The Calvinistic view says that God has predestined those who are going to be saved. I don't have a problem with the word predestined, at least to this point. But he says that they've predestined to salvation. But the problem here is that there is no free will. In other words, God has already pre-chosen those who are going to be saved and those who are lost. They are lost. There's nothing that they can do to be saved. And so God reaches down, regardless whether, you know, Jim's going to be blinded, God is going to blind him. But by the way, the scripture reminds me that the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever that they cannot believe. So if we attribute the work of Satan to God, then we've got a problem. That's my problem with Calvinism. And anyway, let's leave the tension just for a minute. And let me say this. I think that there is a middle road. There is a middle road. And I'm going to get to that in a few minutes. I want to throw it out there. I think that there's a middle road between these two. But Peter's point is clear. That in the midst of suffering, hardship, trials, pain, and all of the things that are associated with the Christian life, being misunderstood by this world, being misunderstood in our message, he needed to tell them, look, you are God's chosen. You are the elect of God. You are secure. And interesting that he uses this word elect, because it is rare. But then he uses something even rarer, I think, and it's our second point, our uniqueness. We are God's chosen. We looked at our status. We are elect. We are pulled out by God. We don't remove the tension in that text, but it's pulled out. And then he talks about the exiles of the dispersion. Now, here's the map. You see the cities that are involved here. Bethany, Pontus, Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, all of those. And when you read the word diaspora or dispersion, that was actually a Jewish term. And the Jewish term means this: anybody living outside of Palestine. That is, anybody outside of the Holy Land of Israel, they are the dispersion group. I believe, I think, that persecution came and drove some of these people out. But I want you to understand, too, that this is a Jewish-Gentile church. That means there's a mixture. One of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this: Christians being exiles, meaning strangers, foreigners. Christians are presented as people who have no country of their own on this earth. They are simply temporary residents. Let me remind us this morning, as a body of Christ, in case we forget, this is not our home. This is not our final destiny. And I think if we understood that, I wonder how much of our values and priorities would change. If we understood that if I spend a lot of time on the temporal things of this life that are going to fade compared to eternity, maybe I should make some adjustments. Think about how many hours of a day you spend on temporal things. Me too. On temporal things that in the grand scheme of eternity matter nothing. So Peter tells us that we are God's chosen people, that we are unique, we are select, and then he says, who are given the Spirit. And don't miss this. This is big, I think. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Here we go. Foreknowledge means to know in advance. It is a rare word in the Greek language. It's used twice, here and in Acts 2:23. Again, if you were to look at the Arminian view says God foreknows. Who's going to respond to the gospel? I don't have a problem with that in this sense. The Calvinists would say God predetermined. That's how they take the word foreknowledge. Predetermined. A determined course that he was going to pick out only those who would be saved, and the rest of us, the rest of humanity has no chance. They have no way to respond. So the foreknowledge of God definitely means to know beforehand. So let me tell you what I think. Excuse me. I have a Calminian view. It's a sandwich view of the two, what I like to call Calvinian. This is what I believe, and I think what scriptures teach. And the best of both worlds are included in this. First of all, God offers the gospel to everyone. That is, go into the world, preach the gospel to all living creatures. Preach it. Preach Jesus Christ crucified. And the gospel is open to all. Jesus said, whosoever come, please come to the gospel, to Christ. I think the message is open to all. Secondly, God knows who will respond. God knows in advance who will respond. That sounds Arminian. So I hold an Arminian view there. And also an Arminian, because a Calvinist would come up here and say, the gospel is a closed deal. Only certain ones get in. Here, Calvin would say, no, well, God knows who's going to respond. They will respond. They can do no other. In other words, when they hear the gospel, they're just drawn to it. They don't even really have a will in it. They're just drawn to it because God, baps them. And they come forward and they get the gospel. They have no other choice. In other words, in the Calvinistic view, God has a chessboard up there and he's just moving pieces around. Some degrees I don't have a problem with that, particularly when we're talking about world events. But in other things, when it talks about free will, I got a problem with it. Third, God elects them. He sure does. The gospel is open to all. Those who respond, which is open to everybody, God will elect them. So before time began, God had the plan of salvation lined out all the way past the cross. God sees in advance everyone who's going to respond. Even though he continues to reach out to try to, hey, listen, you got to believe this. You're in trouble. And they won't respond. That's on them, not us. But God knows in advance. He knew in advance, October 12th, that I was going to trust his son as Lord and Savior. God knew in advance the day that you received Christ. Now, did he interfere with that? Absolutely not. He allows the free choice of us to make a decision. And I've heard Calvinists say, well, God gives you a will after you get saved. And I said, show that to me in Scripture. Another thing to the Arminians, and I'm picking on both of them. I'm trying to show you to take the middle road. When words used twice in Scripture, you can't build an entire doctrine on it. You just can't do it. Now, on the Arminian view, I've heard this before, and I heard it just recently with somebody. And they said, well, you know, you hold to eternal security. I said, I believe that once you trusted in Christ, you're eternally secure. Well, what about if you jump out? Well, that's Arminian. What if you jump out? Well, the problem is the Greek word elect means to grasp, to hold. And they say, well, you can jump out of salvation. You can leave God and wander off on your own. And I said, well, if no man can snatch you out of the Father's hand, how can you jump since you are a man? And I talked to this person and said, I would see this. There are some that say they are saved but have never had the conversion experience. In other words, there has been no transformation in their life. There has been no change, maybe a self-help change, maybe they had an emotional moment, but they really didn't trust in Christ. Because I believe once you trust in Christ, evidence of that will show. There will be a desire for the things of God. Anyway, I told the person, I said, can you give me one text, one scripture? Because when you do get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. I said, can you give me one text that says that the Holy Spirit leaves the believer? And the reason they went, is because there's no text in Scripture that says that the Holy Spirit leaves a believer. Well, I see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that you are sealed until the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. Once you mean it in your heart, Christ comes and takes residency in your heart, and he never leaves. Then it's the discipleship and sanctification issue. Hey, wait a minute. we're getting ready to go there anyway. God secures them. They are secure in God, in Christ. Please know that today, that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are secure. You do not stand up here and sing, I am standing on shaky ground. No, you're standing on solid ground in Jesus Christ. But you need to make sure that you're saved, that you've trusted in Jesus Christ with your whole heart. At that moment, you are saved completely and forever. God never turns his back on you. You start. Then he gets into this word sanctification. God gives us the Spirit in his foreknowledge. In the sanctification of the Spirit, that word sanctification means dedicated to God. That stands to reason. If God elects you based on your response to the gospel, regeneration at that moment. Then you have sanctification, that is the living out of the Christian life. And then you have glorification, the three phases of your salvation, which is regeneration, the moment of salvation, sanctification, the Holy Spirit living in you, keeping you saved, keeping you holy before God, and that's the consecration. God consecrates you to him through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then you have glorification, which is the day that you die and go to see Jesus. You're halfway through your salvation experience, or two-thirds, if you want to put it that way. The first third is regeneration, the second third is sanctification, and the last third is when we see Jesus. Is that making sense? Is that helping? Because I want that to make sense and to understand. And of course, being unique people, we should be dedicated to God. This is not our home. Our home's in heaven. This is what happens. At the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Bam. Instantaneously. Somebody tell me how that happens. Well, we can't do that. It's hard to tell. But we know that the Scriptures say that it happens. And by the way, at that moment of salvation, Galatians 4:6 says this, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Sealed. Done deal. The day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, bam, the Holy Spirit. And that's what's mentioned here. The Holy Spirit comes in, takes up the role of sanctification. That is how you live your Christian life. You no longer live it according to the flesh. You live it according to the Holy Spirit. Now what happens is the Holy Spirit cleans up the old life. It actually does away with the old life. It's done. In place of that comes this, a new way to live. That is, the living through the Spirit of God. That is, we listen to Him. I know you guys hear the Holy Spirit in your life, right? The Holy Spirit talking to you and telling you and guiding you. That's confirmation of your salvation. Because God has imparted the Holy Spirit in which you cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, if you want to say it that way, Daddy. And you are in that relationship with Him. It's done. Sealed. And then the Holy Spirit begins to teach you in the new way of life. It's radical. It's a huge change. Huge difference. Why does He do that? Why does He give us the Holy Spirit? This is awesome coming up. What I'm getting ready to tell you is awesome. In order that we follow Christ. Let me say this, and you know it. You know it. I believe in eternal security. Only for those who are really secured. Only for those who have really trusted in Christ. It can't be a one-time event when you were 5 years old and you prayed a sinner's prayer and went home. That's fine. And if you mean it in your heart, then you're saved. But trusting in Christ is more than an emotional event. It's a radical surgery in the heart. And those who have trusted in Christ understand exactly what I'm talking about. And the purpose of salvation, matter of fact, when I was in the doctorate program writing up my proposal for the professors, was where Jesus says, all authority has been given me on heaven and earth. Go forth there and make disciples of all nations. You remember that one? The word disciple means to believe in Christ and to follow. What's happening here? He gives us the Holy Spirit. What? So we can sit back and do nothing and bask in the glory of our salvation and never follow Christ again? No. He gives us the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. By the way, the word obedience means to listen and to submit. Do you know when it's hardest to listen and submit to God? When you're struggling. I want you to think about that. When you're going through hard times in your life, it's difficult to listen to God and to submit. Peter knew that. The real challenge for Peter here was to keep all the Christians together and keep focused and keep moving forward and keep going on and on. Press forward. So when you're hurting and you're struggling with stuff, just set it down somehow and say, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to do the hard things. But I'm going to keep following Him and being obedient to Him because that's what He's called me to do. And I realize, gang, I realize it's tough sometimes. But here's the call. The call is still to follow me. Everybody in this room has gone through tough things. I can guarantee it. I could actually pull any one of you off to the side somewhere, have a private conversation with you, and I could tell, and I know in advance, there's situations and struggles and hardships that you've had that I don't even know and cannot comprehend, but you know. And I just want to tell you that this is a tough life. Thank goodness this is not our home. And one gentleman said, you know, when I die, it's going to be a party. And I said, only if you're in Christ. Only if you've trusted in Jesus Christ is it going to be a party. I think people have a wrong understanding of death and the moment of death. I want to say this. Please follow Him, even when it's tough, even when it hurts. Find a way to put one leg in front of the other. Find a way to get up in the morning and just keep pressing forward. Let me just say this for those of you that may be hurting right now. Listen, Christ knows. He loves you. And you just keep pushing forward. Follow Him. He's still saying that to us today. Follow me. And I can tell you this, and I heard a pastor say this one time. It seems to be true. The Christian life is either you're getting ready to go into a trial, you're in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. Many of us want to get to the other end, coming out of it. I do. Man, oh man, do I like to do that. I remember times in my ministry, folks, it was the depths, and I tried not to let my daughter see it, the depths of my heart was aching and breaking. And just when I needed it, Charles Swindoll preached a sermon on coming out of the bullpen. It really helped. I get it. This is our challenge. Salvation calls us to follow Him. And think of it this way. When you're struggling and when you're hurting and when you're going through trials, think of it this way. That's exactly what Jesus experienced when He went to the cross. And so you can sit back and even in the darkest moment when there is no light around to be seen, you can praise God in the darkness because you know that you are identifying with your Savior in some way. The sufferings that He went through on the cross. Do you want an easy salvation? That commercial where it has the easy button. That's what we want. Let's be honest about it. All of us want that. We don't want our families to turn our backs on us. We don't want our friends to turn our backs on us. We don't want to be persecuted for what we believe in. So we dedicate our lives to Him. We seek to be faithful. And I think the ultimate goal is to become more like Christ. This next one is awesome. Purification. Now, you notice he uses obedience. That's why God gives us the Spirit also for salvation, obviously. But then purification. Notice what he says here. And for the sprinkling with his blood. And then he, of course, closes it out. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. What is this about, Peter? It's about Mount Sinai. It's about the Old Testament. Sprinkling of blood. Where do you think Peter got that stuff? Peter got that from the Old Testament. And in particular, got it from Moses on Mount Sinai. Well, later, actually in Exodus chapter 24. Chapter 24. All that the Lord had spoken to Moses, we will do. That's the people. And we will be obedient. You see that word obedient? Now watch this. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant." When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he does not throw blood on you, but he puts Christ's blood where? In you. From the Old Testament, we learn this, that God worked externally from his people. Everything was external. When we come to the New Testament, everything is internal. God radically changes the way he does business with us. It is applied to the heart. It is not a religious effort. It is a radical conversion. It is not something that we can work at and get better and better and better at. It is something that happens to us and it changes our lives so that we will be obedient. By the way, the people were fickle up and down. They said they would be obedient. This is where it happens, right here. By his blood, all of our sins are cleansed. And Peter says, based on this, grace and peace. Oh, be multiplied. That means greatly in abundance. Grace, God's unmerited, undeserved favor. Peace. I think at least what Peter uses here, the shalom peace of God, deals with the inner person. May God's unmerited favor be multiplied to you. And may you experience the shalom peace. I'm not sure theologically if this is where Peter was going with this. But look at the word order just for a minute. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Some people want to experience peace before they experience the grace of God. Maybe Peter was doing that. Grace is abundant. It has to be up front. Then you experience peace. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know Christ? I don't mean do you have head knowledge of Christ and what you've learned in Bible school growing up. Do you know Christ? Because there's a huge difference between knowing Christ and knowing Christ. My goodness, if I only knew Christ up here, I could see how you could lose your salvation. Because you never had it. It was self-help. If you don't know Jesus Christ, come today. Don't put it off any longer. Just by faith, come. Here's another thing I'd like to say. If you're going through hardships, trials, and struggles in your life, let me give you a moment of hope right here. God knows, and you're not out of his hand, and he is with you. Keep moving forward. Keep plugging on. Keep going. Don't quit. Let me encourage you to keep running. Stay the course. Maybe today you're here, and I think it's fair to say this. Maybe today you're here and you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you know deep down inside your heart you're not following. You know. You can easily fix that. It takes one spiritual call. And say, God, I want to be obedient to you. I'm going to follow you with my life and my heart. And then just submit to him.